When I was a school kid, I know that sometimes Remembrance Day felt like listing places I didn't know, a recounting of history in the driest sense. As life has continued, I've read and heard and heard stories from people and looked at numbers, and in all those things I can say, we can all say that all those people who gave their lives in World War I, I've read 16 million, 50 or 60 or 80 million in World War II. A 1/12 of Canada's population served in World War II, and there were so many places of service and conflict after this. All of that is not dry history, of course. They're stories, not history. Stories about people to whom we have connection by country, perhaps, or by faith, or by family, or because we're human. And so today we gather and we remember the sorrow and the struggle and the faith and the hope and the pain of all of those people. Because it isn't just about numbers, as we all know, but it's about lives. Someone's uncle, perhaps, who loved to sing, or your grandma's friend whose first child had just been born who never came home. Maybe a neighbor's grandpa, the one who played Santa every year at the school Christmas concert. A nephew or a son or a daughter or grandson. A father who never knew the child who was born after he had left. The fact is, of course, that though I say it is this person or that person as well, it is, of course, this person and that person. And that person. All these young lives who were and are given or taken or changed forever when they saw or see some of the worst that humanity can give. For some of us, I know it is real, still far too real. And for some of us, I would expect it feels far away. But lives have been changed, never to be the same. I think we can imagine a bit, but unless that reality touches you personally, still it's hard to grasp. But still we gather today to remember those times of struggle and loss and violence. They remind us in a way when we have not done well as humanity. They remind us when people with power in so many different ways have taken advantage of those without. And they also remind us of people who gave up everything for the good of those around them. But these times and this pain are not all. As people of faith, it's appropriate that as we remember, we gather and hear readings like today's. They were written by and for people who were living in the midst of the struggles of war or its aftermath. But they take us somewhere different. They move us from horror or condemnations of horror to visions of hope. The prophet Micah spoke of nations streaming up God's mountain to learn the ways of peace, where implements of war would be changed into tools of agriculture. I'm going to lay down my sword and shield and study war no more. Everyone will have their own vine and fig tree, and all will be well on God's mountain. In the Gospel of John, Jesus reminded his disciples of God's love, which was made real in Jesus' love, which is made real again in our own love for each other. Abide in Jesus' love, John said, and honor his commandment to love one another, for our neighbor, our world, and even our enemy. Although we spend lifetimes wondering what that means, working it out. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he reminded the Christians at Ephesus that Christ is our peace. He has broken down a dividing wall that has kept God's people apart and has proclaimed peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. There is peace given by Christ. So we gather and consider what it means, that peace. All those words remind us in the midst of this world, which is sometimes a warring and unjust world, and sometimes a world of beauty and kindness. All those words remind us that war and injustice are not God's way. They are not the life that God seeks for his followers or for any of God's children. So as we gather today, we gather in prayer for our world, and we do it not as a dodge. I read something that the American Episcopal bishops put this week in another circumstance, and that's what they said. Our prayer is not a dodge for addressing the realities of our world, our life, but it is a beginning. We pray so that we are able to begin a process of reflection and discernment and repentance and action in whatever way in this world. And so we pray. I say this all because as we live, we can't help but see and acknowledge that there are so many places where there are not easy answers. And yet, as we gather and pray, we do so for the good of the entire world. That's why we're here. As we celebrate the Eucharist, we do so in celebration of God's world, God's good gifts. We do so in memory of Jesus giving his life for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, all those things we do to each other. And also in hope for a time when God's unity and peace will reign over all, as God intends. So we come today with the longing of generations for peace for us and for all. And that is what those people who gave their lives also longed for peace. And we pray and act seeking to do that in keeping with God's will. In this world, which is beautiful and also full of injustice and pain and violence, our task as God's people is to live fully and to listen carefully and to pray faithfully and to show the compassion and passion for mercy and truth, righteousness and peace, which God and Jesus and the Spirit lead us all to. As I thought that of that intention of God, my mind was drawn to two stories. One you might have heard of, I think, or you might have heard of both of them, I don't know. One was of a cellist who, in the midst of the conflict of Sarajevo about 25 years ago, after the day after 22 people had been killed by a bomb in a market square, he took his cello and he played in that market. And he played for the afternoon. And then the next day, he took it to another place in that city that had been destroyed by war, and he played there. And he played every day for 22 days in honor of the people whose lives had been taken from them, and kind of in defiance of the death which was threatening to take over. He used his gifts as he thought was right. As his countrymen and women huddled in fear in rubble, as most of us would, he went for 22 days to play in defiance of that fear that tried to take the humanity and faith and hope from the people. And as he did that, he honored those who sought to do what was right, and he gave strength to all those people around him. That's a gift. I happened to hear of another story yesterday. I don't know if some of you might have heard it as well. It was also of three sisters who were also cellists, who earlier this fall took their cellos up the mountain by Canmore. They're from Calgary, these girls. And they sat in the bare fall trees in their fancy gowns by a lake at the foot of the mountains, and they played a requiem. They played a song to honor the dead. The eldest one said, "We want to give a voice to those who suffer and those who have given their lives. We pay respect to the generations of the past with the conviction that those who gave their lives to protect the vulnerable did so to inspire us to do the same." So they were cellists, not soldiers, but they gave their lives. And so whatever our gift is today, I suggest that we give it in faith to God, in honor of our world and all in it who need that gift, in honor of those who have gone before us, who gave all that they had. So whether we live or love or bake or wash floors or fix cars, I suggest that we do it with the faith that God, who gives all of us gifts, will use ours for the good of all and the healing of the world as God intends.